I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see you in the house of the Lord. Now, in case you are oblivious, today is already the last Sunday of February. In case you do not know, you are not conscious of it, let me remind you, last Sunday of February, and next week when you come back to church, we'll be ending the last quarter of the year. So quickly, time passes. And very soon, winter will be here. And then, time flies. Camp will be here. And then after that, what? We'll be preparing for the year end, for Christmas again. So time goes so very, very fast. We need all to remind ourselves that our life is indeed very, very short. Are we going to allow time to pass us by? My dear friends, let us not let it be so, but let us, by the grace of God, redeem the time, buy back the time, use the time wisely, profitably, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that when He returns, we may all be not found wanting, but we may be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those at the back there, can someone please turn the two floodlights on? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Thank you. Yes. All right. Brighter now. All right. I thought my eyes were playing tricks on me until I saw the darkness up there. All right. The topic this morning is, who leads? The man or the woman? Who leads? Ladies, first of all, I want to speak to the ladies. Ladies, if today you come to church with a very nice looking head, I think you look rather unusual if you come with a nice looking head. But it is not unacceptable, because this is Australia, and we know that in Australia there are lots of women folk who go to church wearing hats. So not unusual. And particularly if you go to a Brethren church, and in the Brethren church, women are expected to have their heads covered when they go to church as a sign of modesty. But can you imagine yourself wearing a very, very beautiful hat going to our church in Calvary Pandan in Singapore on the Lord's Day to worship? Now think for a moment, wearing a nice looking hat. I think you will look very, very odd. You will stick out like a sore thumb. Yes, for sure. And people might think that you are showing off because you wear the hat. And you will be quite out of order in a congregation like that. My point is this, there is an order, the right order of doing things wherever you go. Now, there was a proper order of dressing in the church at Corinth. The women folk would be properly attired if they went to church with their head covered in those days. And then that would be a sign of modesty. But for the men, they should not have the head covered when they went to church to worship. But apparently there were those who went to church with the head covered. And there were those who preached and spoke with the head covered. I'm sorry, there was an insect on my neck. Yes. Now, I will explain a little later on in regards to their proper attiring for men, as to why men should not have this their head covered when they go to church to worship, and particularly if they were ministering and speaking. Now, there is a proper order ordained by God. Now, in the case of the church at Corinth, it was not so much the dressing. It was really the right order of things as shown by how people dress in those days in the church. Now, there is an order ordained by God. Now, if we violate this order, then we create confusion and we bring troubles upon ourselves. Now, this morning, my focus is not really so much on dressing, but rather the right order of doing things and the dressing that is related to this right order. Now, what is this right order? The right order is this, as taught by the Word of God, having men as the authority and having the woman as the subject. Just 2 points this morning, having the man as the authority and the woman as the subject. Now let's talk about the right order of doing things in the church. Now, for any society to function properly and to be in peace, there must be authority and there must be subjection to this authority. You take the case of a rugby team in sports. Now, who is the authority in the rugby team? Of course, the authority in the rugby team will be the coach. Now, if the coach is not able to exert his authority, which means that all the players are not subject to the authority of the coach, everybody wants to do what he thinks is right, so where is the team? There is no team at all. Yes, there is disorder in the team because there is no authority, the coach is not able to exert his authority, and there is no subjection on the part of the players. Now, in the home, there must be authority, and there must be subjection in the home. Now, if you take out any one of these two elements, I tell you, there will be no peace in the home. Now, I narrated this story quite often, especially at marriage counseling. We would usually use this as an illustration, and I think I must have said this a couple of times from this pulpit, but I think a good story is worth telling over again. Now, a Sunday school teacher was very impressed by the behavior of her Sunday school pupil. And this was a new Sunday school pupil, and this little girl had just emigrated from Europe with her family. Now, the Sunday school teacher felt that it was her duty to visit the home, so she went and visited with this home, and she was invited for dinner at this home. And then she could see that the whole family was very, very excited about father's returning home from work. You see, when this lady, Sunday school teacher, arrived at the home, the father was not back yet. The husband of this woman was not back yet. And the family was discussing, and they were very, very excited, expecting father to return very, very soon. Now, from the conversation that was held in the church, in the family, it was clear that the mother and the children had a great deal of respect for father and for the husband of this woman. And because of what was discussed in the family, this Sunday school teacher was expecting a very, very strong big man to walk through the door. But she was very pleasantly surprised, because the man who finally walked through the door was a smallish man, unimpressive. In fact, he looked a little nervous. Yes, but mother had a high regard for her husband. Yes, she spoke very, very highly of him. She had a great deal of respect for him. As a result of which, the children also had a great deal of respect for father. And so there was peace, there was joy, happiness in the home. Likewise, for the church to function properly with peace, there must be authority and there must be subjection in the church. There must be. Now, in this instance, we are talking about the relative positions between the man and the woman in the church. Now, let's be very clear. We are not talking about equality between the two sexes, and we are not talking about the superiority or the inferiority of any of the two sexes. But God's word is very, very clear. Spiritually, all of us are equal in the sight of the one true living God. All. And this is very, very clearly taught to us in the book of Galatians. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, but keep your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we'll be coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3:28. All right, we are talking about spiritually being equal in the sight of God in regards to everyone. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is neither born nor free. No difference between a slave and a free man. There is neither male nor female. No difference between men and women. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. All one in Jesus Christ. All equal spiritually in the sight of the one true living God. But let's understand, my dear friends, while we are all spiritually equal before the one true living God, there is such a thing as a functional hierarchy. Right? The Word of God definitely teaches that there is such a thing as a functional hierarchy. And I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And this is the verse I'm going to read over and over and over again. All right? So that we will understand that there is such a thing as a functional hierarchy. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I read for you. But I would have you know, Paul says, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Yes, the head of the woman is the man. Every man, every male person, every man has a head, and that head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the head of the Lord Jesus Christ? The head of the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, God, God the Father. But we know from Holy Scriptures that God the Father and God the Son are co-equal. They are equal in power and in glory. The Son is as much God as God the Father is God. Yes, equal in power and glory. But the Son is willing to subject himself to the authority of the Father. And so he said to the Father, Father, here am I, send me. So he was sent forth. He was sent forth to take on human flesh and to take on the form of a servant and to die on the cross of Calvary for us. So, my dear friends, functionally, the Son was willing to submit himself to the Heavenly Father, to do the will of the Heavenly Father, even though he was equal to the Heavenly Father in power and in glory. Now, Christ is the head of the man. But who is the head of the woman? What does the Word of God here say? All right, we're talking about the functional hierarchy, okay? And the head of the woman is the man. This is very, very clear. And as we said, we are not talking about sexual inferiority or superiority. But as God the Father and the Son are equal, so men and women are equal. But functionally, the man is the head of the woman. Now, this is taught in Holy Scripture. All right, this is the order ordained by the one true living God. You want to argue? If you want to argue, you argue with God. Don't argue with me, because it's stated here. Yes, the head of the woman is the man. So you argue against God. No, my dear friends, you can't argue against God. Yes, God knows exactly what is best for his creation. And his order of things is very, very clear. Man is the head. Woman is the subject. Yes, now if we challenge this order, which is the right order because it's ordained by the one true living God, then we create confusion. We bring a disorder upon ourselves. We bring troubles upon ourselves. And that's exactly what we'll do if we disagree with this order as ordained by the one true living God. Now, let me talk about man being the appointed authority and its implication. All right, so we say man is the appointed authority. What is this? What is the implication? Again, look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This headship was appointed, my dear friends, right at the beginning of creation. Not subsequently, but at the beginning of creation. Immediately after the fall of man, remember, after the fall of our first parents, God said this to Eve, to the woman. He said this in Genesis 3:16. I think it's good for us to look at this verse so that you would know that I didn't invent this thinking, but it is clearly stated in the Word of God. Genesis 3:16. All right, I read for you. Unto the woman, meaning Eve, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And look at these words. And what? He shall rule over you. Isn't that clear enough? He shall rule over you, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Not that Adam was not functionally the head, right, that from the very beginning of creation. Even before he fell, even before Adam and Eve fell, Adam was really the functional head. God had appointed that position for him. He was the appointed authority. Yes, and but God knew that after the fall, after Adam and Eve fell, there was this natural inclination in women to challenge the headship of men. Isn't it very true? Today we see women challenging the headship of men. Yes, God knew that. And so because of that, God very, very clearly says this, that the man is the ordained head. He is the appointed authority. Now up to then, there was no need for God to say, he shall rule over thee. It was understood. The woman would have understood it very, very clearly. And was there any objection on her part to have the man rule over her? No objection at all. You know why? Because it was in her nature to obey. God had put that nature in her for her to obey the man that she married. Yes, it was natural. Now, but now that men and women fell, when our first parents fell, her desire was to her husband. In other words, it was no longer natural for her to submit herself to the husband. No longer natural. If she really loved her husband, then she will make every effort to submit herself to the husband. She had to make every effort. And today, women have to make every effort to subject themselves to the husband if they truly love the husbands. Now, God's order for perfect harmony in the husband-wife relationship is for the husband to be the head. But he must exercise his head in a manner that pleases the one true living God. How should he exercise his headship? My dear friends, the word of God is clear. He must exercise his headship lovingly and sacrificially. That is how he should be exerting his headship. And if the man is God's appointed authority, it is incumbent on wives to submit themselves to their husbands, as the church submits herself to the one true living God. Now that, through the Lord Jesus Christ, now that is the order of things ordained by the one true living God. Now God's word clearly says, the woman is the weaker vessel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I read for you the verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The wife is the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The man is naturally the guide and the defender. Now, when somebody knocks at our door in our house, does my wife tell me, hey, you sit here, I go and answer the door? Does she do that? No, she doesn't do that. She'll say, hey, there's somebody knocking at the door, can you please, you know, understood. The man is expected to be the defender and the guide, and the man would then go to the door to see who is at the door. Yes? The reason is simple, because God has ordained him to be the head. Yes, he is naturally the guide and the defender. And the man must necessarily see himself as that guide and that defender. He must see himself as that. And then the woman, for harmonious relationship, must see herself as the weaker vessel. The man's authority must be acknowledged as the authority in the home. Now, in the life of the church, Paul wanted to make it very, very clear. The function of men and women, the relative functions of the men and women in the church. He wanted it to make it very, very clear. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I said we'll be reading this verse over and over again. And we read it again. Or I read it for you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is man. The instruction for woman is given in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. All right. Again, I'd like us to turn to this passage. All right. But keep your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the reason why I keep on asking you to refer to the scripture is that so that you understand that I didn't invent this thinking. It is all in the Word of God. And the best thing and the most needful thing for us is to obey the Word of God, not obey what I say. You can discount all that I say, but most importantly, we obey God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Let me read that for you, these verses for you. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence, For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, since man is the appointed authority, yes, the woman is not supposed to usurp the authority over the man. Now, this is the order in the church. Churches get themselves into lots of troubles when women in the church try to call the shots in the church, because they are violating the order of God. God says it very, very clearly, man is the head, the woman the subject. Yes? Now, if we can't understand this, we violate this teaching, we bring a lot of troubles upon ourselves. Man is the appointed authority and not the woman. But today, because of the political and cultural pressures in many Western countries, churches today are compelled to ordain women clergy. And many churches have capitulated to this pressure. Now, true, politically, I say politically, it is right to ordain women. It is right, politically. But being politically right is not the same as being right in the sight of the one true living God. Let us get this straight. It may be politically right, culturally right, but it is not right in the sight of the one true living God. 1 Timothy 2:12, the verse that we read earlier on, I read for you again. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or if you turn very quickly to a few pages from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you come to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. I read for you these two verses. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. To speak here means to preach, actually, speaking publicly. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they learn anything, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, don't get me wrong, there are exceptions, of course. Now, today, for example, there is a woman missionary in a very, very remote area, and she is the only preacher, the only one who knows the gospel, the only one who knows the word of God. Who should be the preacher? Of course she has to be the preacher. Who has to be the pastor? Of course she has got no choice but to be the pastor. But such a case is really very exceptional. The rule is always the man must be the head, the woman the subject. Yes, a man is the appointed authority, in that he was created in the image of God. So you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. All right, he was created in the image of God. 1 Corinthians 11, 7. I read for you. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Man is the image and glory of God. Now, was Eve created in the image of God? It sounds as if she wasn't created in the image of God. But she was, of course. All right, now what this verse means is that there was a difference between this man, the man and the woman. Now, Adam was created directly by the one true living God out of the dust of the earth. Now, whereas the woman was created indirectly, she wasn't created out of the dust of the earth, but she was created out of one of the ribs of Adam. All right? So in that sense, she was not created in the image of God. Not that she wasn't created in the image of God. Now, because man was created in that manner, then man was given the headship, given the authority. Yes, God very, very clearly did that. He created him out of the dust of the earth primarily, and the woman secondarily. And so he is the appointed head. So man is the appointed authority. Now he is expected to exert his authority. But how should he exert his authority? How should he exert his headship? Now it would be disastrous if he exerts his headship any way he likes. He can't do that. He will be a tyrant to the woman if he does that, which is something that we see in some cultures and some countries in the world today. The women in those places are nobodies. They are ill-treated, and they are abused, and sometimes sold as sex slaves. Now, what happens in these countries today really is no better than what was happening during the time of the early church in the city of Corinth. Now, let us not forget that Corinth was actually a Roman colony. All right, of course, there were Romans there, and the people there possibly would have imbibed the Roman culture. And there were many Roman men there. And what did the Roman men used to say about women? I said this at the very beginning when we started this series of messages from the book of 1 Corinthians. You know what the men said? They said, I repeat what I said in one of the earlier messages, we keep mistresses for pleasure. That's how they treated women. We keep mistresses for pleasure. Concubines for daily concubinage, you know. But wives we have in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian to our property. So that was how women were treated in those days. Yes, they were ill-treated, abused in those days. Now the correct order for man to exert his authority, how? It's by recognizing Christ as his head. Christ is his head. He must recognize that headship. Now, if he recognizes Christ as the head, then he will exert his authority in accordance to what? In accordance to the laws of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that he will want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will exert his authority with truth and with righteousness. He will also exert his authority with love. So with truth, with righteousness, and with love. That is how he would exert his authority. And that is how men should exert their authority in the home and in the church. With righteousness, with truth, and let's not forget love. All right? Now, as the appointed authority, what must he do and what must he not do? Particularly in the church. Let's talk about the church situation. Of course, he must glorify God through his appointed authority and not do anything that will undermine his God-appointed authority. Now, in this particular instance, it has something to do with the dressing of the men in the church in those days. As I said, my focus is actually on the right order of things. But this dressing was related to the right order of things, so I would like to talk a little bit about the dressing of the men in those days. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonors his head. Yes, you see, the man prayed, having his head covered. He came to church with his head covered. Maybe he wore a headgear, put it over his head. He would be dishonoring his head. Which head? This kapala or the Lord? Not his head. All right, head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he covered his head, he would be dishonoring his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, never let us think that the external is not important. It is true, the external does not determine what is in the inside of our heart, but the external does reflect what is in the heart. Yes? Now, in the matter of man's praying and preaching, in those days, having his head covered, surely he would be telling people the condition of his heart. You see, he prayed and he preached with his head covered. He's actually sending a message to people concerning the condition of his heart. He was dishonoring his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way he's dressed. That was the message he was sending out if he put on the headgear and he preached and he prayed publicly in those days. Now the man, as the appointed authority, should not do anything that is not befitting his rank. By covering his head, what was he doing actually? If he had his head covered in those days, he actually was telling people that he was giving up his authority and assuming the role of submission. That was what he was doing. That was the thing that was wrong. The role was not assigned to him. The role of submission was not assigned to him. The role of authority was assigned to him. The role of submission was assigned to the women in those days. By not assuming the role of authority, he was actually dishonoring his head, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, something which he ought not to do. Now, there was perhaps another reason why the man should not pray and preach with his head covered. Now, you see, it was the custom in those days for priests of the cults to preach and to pray with their heads covered. to distinguish themselves from the rest of their congregation members. You see? So if the man in the city of Corinth, in the Christian church, proper church, were to preach and to pray with their heads covered, they would be actually behaving like the priests of the cults in those days. And so by so doing, they would be dishonoring their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whatever the man did, they must glorify the Lord. They must not do anything that will take away the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by having their heads covered in those days, the men were doing exactly that, taking away the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, then there was another problem the men were guilty of. They kept long hair. All right, look at verses 14 and 15. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Right? If a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. In other words, during those days, it was shameful for a man to keep long hair. Now, you younger ones might not know, but in the late 60s and the early in the late 60s and in throughout the 70s, it was a fashion throughout the world for people to keep young, for men to keep long hair. Yes. Now, churches that were very, very conscious of biblical teaching and wanted to be obedient to biblical teaching would frown upon this keeping of long hair. As far as they were concerned, that was not right. That was not scripture. So they opposed to the keeping of long hair. Not that there was necessarily anything wrong with keeping long hair per se. Not necessarily. But you see, the keeping of long hair was associated with the culture, the hippie culture during that time. That was the culture that involved what? Free sex, free love, free drugs. And now remember what God's word says. God's word says that we are to be separated from the world. The hippie culture, including long hair for males, was very, very much a part of the world. And we are supposed to be separated from the world. That was why in those days, our church opposed the keeping of long hair in Singapore. It was not glorifying to God. And it was not glorifying to God during the time of the early church in the city of Corinth. Yes, for men to keep long hair. Perhaps because by keeping long hair, the men would look very effeminate. They would look like women. And so by looking like women, they were actually giving up their authority. Yes, giving up their authority and assuming the role of submission in the church. So Paul says that it is a shame. You shouldn't be doing that. You should not be keeping long hair. Now the bottom line in our attiring is that we must glorify God with our attiring. That's the bottom line. Yes, how we dress must glorify the name of the Lord. By wearing a headgear or by sporting long hair, the men of those days were dishonoring Christ, who was the head. So Paul said, you got to stop this practice, right? Honor the Lord, particularly when you come together to worship Him in the house of the Lord. Now, men, I'm speaking to you now. In the way we attire ourselves when we come to church, let us pause for a while and ask ourselves, what is glorifying to the Lord? Do we ask ourselves that question, or do we just, you know, we take the most convenient thing and then we wear and we come to church? Yes, do we do that? My dear friends, I think it is good if we remember that we are to dress to glorify the name of the Lord. The Corinthian Christians were very, very careless in the way they dressed. They were inappropriately dressed. They didn't care that the way they dressed was related also to their appointed authority. They didn't care about that. And they didn't care about the fact that they might dishonoring the name of the Lord. Now, we do not have a dress code for men in this church. But friends, we can observe some very, very fundamental, simple rules. Yes, observe smartness. Observe propriety. Don't be too casual when you come to the house of the Lord to worship Him. We are coming before the one true living God. As I said many times before, what is inside us will be shown by our outside, shown by the way, by the external, by the way we dress. Now, if we have a high view of God, which means we think that God is holy and we believe that He's holy and we believe that He says this to us, be ye holy because I'm holy, then we must dress appropriately in sync with this kind of belief. Isn't it true? It's only logical that we should be doing that. So I will urge you, man, when you come to church, ask yourself, is my attire pleasing to the Lord? Is it glorifying to Him? Glorifying to Him. Now, we are not going to dictate how you dress, all right, when you come to this church. Yes, but you ask yourself this question. Yes, am I honoring the Lord by the way I dress? Yes, He wants me to be holy. And am I holy by the way I dress? Now, let's talk about the women being the appointed subject. Now, that's my point number two. And again, I must emphasize, I'm not talking about the inequality of the two sexes. I'm not talking about the superiority or the inferiority of any of the two sexes. That has already been made very, very clear to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the verse that we read earlier on. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither born nor free, neither male nor female. All are one in His sight. It's very, very clear. Spiritually, we are all equal in His sight. Now, we are talking about the spiritual, the spiritual hierarchy. Yeah, we are talking about the appointed functions. Now, the word of God is very, very clear. Yes, the woman is the subject, and the man is the head, and she must subject herself to the head. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. All right, don't forget this verse. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, inasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. The man was created first, and not the woman. The woman was created, as we said, from the word of God, from one of the ribs of Adam. The woman was created as a help meet for the man. She was created to be his help and to be his comfort. Let's understand this truth. This is God's order of things. Not that I think that it is so, but God says so. Now, verse 7 says that man was the glory of God and the woman for the glory of the man. What it means is that the woman's part is to submit herself to the man and to point not to herself, but to point to the man as the head. Right? One commentator says it this way. She renders conspicuous the headship of the man. Just like that migrant family. Remember we talked about earlier on the family that emigrated to America? Yes, the woman rendered conspicuous the headship of the man, even though the man was not impressive looking. Yet she rendered conspicuous the headship of the man. And that is what every woman should be doing for her husband. Now, if a woman is to be subject, to be the subject, what is the implication? Now, she must not do anything to undermine the order ordained by God. She must not try to strive to have an equal function or equal authority as the man, particularly in the family and in the church situations. She must not try to usurp the authority of the man. So it's very, very clear, my dear friends, is the ordination of women in the church out of the question? Is it? Yes, no. Based on the scripture, I would have to say yes. Yes, the ordination of women is out of the question. The women in the church of Corinth apparently were getting out of order. And you know how they demonstrated their audacity? They demonstrated their audacity to want to be equal with the men. How? By the way they attired. So what did they do? You see the men put on the headgear and then appeared to be very effeminate. What did the women do? The woman came to church, instead of having the headgear, they removed that and they came without covering their heads. And yes, They did that because they wanted to be on equal footing as their male counterpart in the church. And so what did Paul do? Paul had to exert his apostolic authority to rebuke the people in the church, particularly the woman. He said this in verse 5, chapter 11. "But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." Which head? Her head? The man, of course. "Dishonoreth her man. For that is even all one as we, as if she were shaven." Yes, if she had the thing that covered the head removed, it was as if she was shaven, as if she was cut bald, or a shaven bald. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. If it was shameful for her to be shorn, then let her be covered." Yes. But we mustn't use verse 5 and say, you see, this verse tells us that women were praying and prophesying, in other words, preaching in the church already. Therefore, today it is not wrong for women to preach and teach. After all, Paul acknowledged that they were preaching and teaching in those days. Now, it is very, very clear from other verses in Scripture that Paul definitely was teaching something to the contrary to what is stated here. Women are to keep silence in the church. Isn't that clear enough? They are not allowed to preach. In this instance, Paul was just making an observation of what was happening in the church at that time. The women were praying and prophesying. Now, it wasn't that he was supportive of this idea. He was just telling the women, all right, when you come to church, make sure that you have your heads covered to demonstrate your modesty and your submissiveness to the men. That was the message. By covering, uncovering the heads, they were dishonoring the head, even the men, the husbands. Now, there was another reason why they must cover the head. Now, if the head was not covered, it was the same as having the head shaven, as we said earlier on. Now, in which case, Paul says, why then bother to have hair over the head? All right, if you want to bare your head, you don't want to cover anything with your head with anything, why bother to have hair over your head? You might as well shave yourself bald. Paul was saying that. And really, in those days, it was shameful for a woman to be cut bald or shaven bald, because the woman having a head shaven bald was one who was receiving punishment by the authorities in those days for committing adultery. Right. That was the reason. It was very shameful to have the head shaven bald. Now, another reason why they must have the head covered was because of the angels. Paul says, because of the angels. Not having the head covered was out of the order prescribed by God. How could they go against the will of God? You see, God said that when they came to worship, they must have their heads covered. They must show their modesty and show their submissiveness to the men. If they came without their head covered, then they were acting against the will of God. And they, by their not subjecting themselves to the men in the church. Now, by so doing, acting against the will of God, they were offending the angels. Now you see, angels of course would always do the will of God. So angels, upon seeing men doing that, not obeying the will of God, they would be offended. Now not only angels would be offended, God himself would be very, very offended by this kind of misconduct in the church. So how should women attire themselves? Again, the right thing for the women to do, as in the case of men, is to dress in accordance to the right order. Dress in a manner that glorifies the Lord. In the case of the women at Corinth, there was a need for the women to dress in such a way as to show themselves to be submissive to the men. That would be pleasing and glorifying to the Lord. Now today, women, ladies and girls in the church, yes, you must similarly ask yourself this question: how should I dress so that I will please the Lord, so that I will glorify the name of the Lord? Yes, and am I showing too much flesh? F-L-A-S-H. Or am I showing too much flesh? F-L-E-S-H. All right, so which are you showing? My dear friends, let's be very careful how we dress. All right? Not too much flesh, not too much flesh. All right? Dress in a manner that pleases the one true living God. So friends, our God is the God of order. He knows that for our home and our church to operate well, His prescribed order must be observed. And what is this order? The head of the man must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And who must be the head of the woman? The man must be the head of the woman. That is the right order. There must be authority and there must be subjection. You take away any one of these two elements, there will be peace, there will be disorder in the home or disorder in the church. So remember, have these two elements in place, authority and submission. Now the man must properly exercise his authority in the church and in the home. Yes, he must do that. And how should he exercise his authority? He must exercise his authority with what? Truth, righteousness, and love. Very, very necessary. Very, very important. Yes. And what about the woman? The woman must show her submission to the man by not trying to displace the authority of the man. Yes, she must not try to usurp the authority of the man. So if we want peace and joy in the home and in the church, God's order must be observed. We violate this order, we create confusion, we bring troubles upon ourselves. So let us always remember this order as prescribed by the one true living God. In conclusion, let us read that verse again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Alright, I hope after reading this verse many, many times, you will know what is the right order for men and women to observe in the home and in the church. Let's read this verse together for the last time. Go. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful order that you have prescribed for us out of your word of life. We pray that we may understand this order. We know that you want us to have authority and subjection in the church. And the authority that you have appointed is one that must be observed, and the man must necessarily exert his authority based on your teachings, according to righteousness, according to truth, and in love. And the woman, we pray, O Lord God, must also understand that they must subject themselves to their husbands and subject themselves to the men in the church, so that there will be order. Lord, we pray that you will keep this order in this church, and that we may be able to do the right thing, and that we may not succumb to the pressures of the world, not succumb to the pressures of politics, not succumb to the pressures of culture, but observe what is taught in your word, that man is the appointed head and the woman the appointed subject. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.